We are very thankful that you have chosen to come to church today and share this time with us. And we really enjoy singing. And it won't be long until our next inspiration comes up. Who knows, we may have an inspiration tonight at church. You never know what's going to happen when you come to the house of God. Luke chapter number 22, and I would like to read verse 39 through 46. And I will read that initially out of the King James Version of the Bible. Wonderful, a poetic version of God's Word that is translated for us into English, albeit 16th century, 15th century English, but very poetic, very beautiful. And for some reason, I don't know why, the King James Version has always been easier for me to memorize. And that's what we'll be reading to you out of Luke 22, 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And I'd like to preach, if you will allow me today, to you a word in your ears that you might hear and receive something from God today from His Word via His Spirit. And the title of this message is Closing the Gap. Lord Jesus, again, we are thankful for this meeting. And we are thankful for all of our friends and family that have gathered with us today to celebrate your resurrection and to sing songs of appreciation to you and to listen intently to this 2,000-year-old book called the Word of God. And we just pray, Lord, that as your Spirit would move among us today, that you would bring life to your Word, that it would speak to our lives and minister to the things that we have need of today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And if you would like for the Word of God to minister to you, would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. And to reinforce the word, I would like to read it to you again. This time in the New Living Translation, which I have in my notes, and a very interesting translation that I have been leaning towards lately, in addition to my normal studies. And I would like for you to listen to it closely. Luke chapter 22, 39, in the New Living Translation. Then accompanied by his disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer before? If you've ever prayed that prayer like Jesus is doing here, would you say, come on? Oh, yeah. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Thank God for the angels. The Bible tells us they are ministers, or they are like nurses or doctors to come to us in a spiritual sense and to strengthen us in our time of trials. Thank God for the angels. He prayed more fervently. God gave him strength via an angel to continue his battle. And he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. That is quite a prayer. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. Then he says this phrase in the New Living Translation: "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation." And that is my subtitle of my sermon this morning: Closing the Gap, or Get Up and Pray. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning is that God's thoughts and our thoughts are different. And I'm not trying to build a complicated sermon here or anything of that nature. But as I believe it was Einstein said, make things as simple as possible, but not simpler. And we don't want to oversimplify the trials and the troubles and the struggles of life. And the bottom line is that God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. I remember when I was sitting back there, it's been many years ago, probably now about 8 years ago, and I was praying in this church alone, and God was moving on me, and I was talking to the Lord, and then I sat down to listen to the Lord, and sit down in that chair back there, and God said to me, "This time next year, you are going to be the pastor." Okay, God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. And 1 year later, of course, I remembered what God said. You know, when God speaks to you like that, you remember those things. 1 year later, guess what? I wasn't. I wasn't the pastor. And so I went back to speak to God about this issue. "God, if I cannot trust your voice, then how can I know that what I hear is from you? And you said that this time next year I would be pastor. And so I want to understand more perfectly what you are trying to say to me, because obviously I did not hear you clearly." And God spoke to me and he said, "In the minds of the people, you are already their pastor." And then he reminded me that David was anointed by Samuel in the Old Testament to be king, but it would be many years before he sit on the throne. And then it would even be more many years before he actually presided over the whole entire United Kingdom of Israel. And God said, "In the minds of the people, you're already their pastor." God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7, 8, and 9, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I like what Jesus says when he is praying in the garden. And we know, and we often, I know, cast aspersions upon his poor, tired disciples because they were asleep. But let's not cast too much aspersion on them or make light of their endeavors. They went with Jesus at the midnight hour to pray a very powerful and a very wrenching prayer. And they themselves were experiencing a tremendous amount of sorrow and grief at the knowledge that Jesus would soon be taken from them. And they themselves had been in much intercession and prayer and had literally wearied themselves out. And I need to get back on my topic here because I'm pressed by time. And I feel so many different ways I could go with the Word of God, but I want to stay on the track. Yeah, how many of you want me to stay on track? I know you do. And so Jesus, obviously his disciples were awake long enough to hear him pray this prayer. And they recorded this for us in the Word of God. And he said, "I want your will to be done, not mine." Because my will and God's will is not the same, one and the same thing. I don't care who you are this morning in this building. Your will is not God's will. And it never will be God's will. And God's will is not your will. And even Jesus, the Son of God, as he was here as a man upon the earth. He wrestled with his own desire to be relieved from the grief and sorrow and the bitter cup that he was drinking in that hour. He asked God if there was another way to get me out from underneath the stress of this moment, that it would happen. And then he prayed this prayer: I want your will to be done, not mine. And what I want to say next is that there is a gap between what we say sometimes and what we say we believe and what we actually do. Jesus had come to the earth and he said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I have come to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with it, and I am straitened until I am able to accomplish my mission. Jesus knew that he had a mission, and he preached that mission, and he spoke that mission, and he lived that mission. But there comes a time when talk is cheap. There comes a time when all the talking is over and it's time to act. And a lot of times what we say we believe and what we actually do is separated by a very large gap. And Jesus found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane trying to close the gap between his mission and his passion to save souls and the pain and the burden that he was under, and that his own flesh would like to have turned tail and run from that garden that night. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't run and turn his back in the face of trial, but he faced it head on? Aren't you glad that Jesus' talk wasn't separated by a large gap from his action? I'm here to tell you, when God says he's going to do something, folks, he's going to do it.
That's right.
You can guarantee and rest assured that if God says that he loves you, and that if you confess your sins to him, that he was faithful and to forgive you your sins and have mercy on your life, you can guarantee one thing. By the ministry and the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was not there to do his own will. He was not there to make himself feel good or find an easy way out. Jesus went to the cross because that was his mission. And his talk and his practice got together in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is that kind of God today, folks. When he says to you that he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank and you can guarantee that God is going to follow through with what he says. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that promise that he said he's going to come back to this earth one day for his church. I still believe that he's coming back to the church to redeem us and to rescue us from this earth. Mark chapter 7. In verse 6, Jesus replied to the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, and all of those who were in the know about church. And he said, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We've got all the jargon down, and we've got a wonderful collection of religious paraphernalia in our lives. Everybody is a Christian nowadays. We look at Peter and the Apostle Peter, and there was a noticeable gap between his profession and his actions. He said, Lord, I will die for you. What was he doing? In the midst of Christ, the beginning of the pangs of Christ's passion, the beginning of the birth pangs of a new creation. Peter was asleep. How many of you ladies would appreciate that? Your husband and you in labor pains, your husband in the waiting room asleep. How many of you ladies would like that? You know, back in the day, 20, 30 years ago, when ladies had babies, men were left out in the waiting room to pace. Right? All you ladies from that generation, you know what I'm talking about? But men don't get by with that nowadays. Ladies nowadays want their men right there in the room with them so they can slap jaws and so they can cuss at them. And, yeah, well, they do all kinds of things when they're in labor, sister. You nurses and you know what I'm talking about, you in the medical field. You want the man right there. You want this baby, you're going to be right here and help it come into life. And I was there when my children were born. And I didn't think that when I got married, that when I had kids, that I was going to be standing there holding a leg and clipping them doggo cords and counting and sweating and doing all of those other things. And that was an experience, let me tell you. I didn't know that I was going to be in a surgery room where the doctors were using knives on my wife to cut her open and pulling a baby out of her belly. You know, I didn't know all those things, Brother Dwight, when I got married, but I found out pretty quick that there's more to this than what I realized. And my love and my commitment to her on our wedding day there was a little bit of a gap there that had to be closed when it came time for the babies to be born. There was a noticeable gap between Peter's profession of faith in Christ and his willingness to die for Christ. And when it actually came down to where the rubber met the road, there was quite a gap there. And Peter was swinging swords and chopping off ears. And if he'd have got a handle on no telling what he would have chopped off, that Jesus would have had to fix up. And in just a few moments' time, he was swinging the sword 1 minute, and the next minute he was running for his life. Jesus is teaching us something, and Peter eventually learns this, and we all need to eventually learn what I want to preach to you this morning for just a few more minutes. And that is that we need to close the gap between what we say we believe and what we actually do. We need to close the gap through prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." Pray that you will not give in to temptation. Pray that you will not give in to temptation. Jude left us a verse in his book, verse number 20, and he said, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord and Savior Jesus, He woke up His disciples and shook them awake. And the New Living Translation, He said, "Get up and pray." That's how you close the gap between what you say you believe and what you actually do. And every single one of us in here know exactly what I'm talking about today. We go through trials, we go through tribulations, and we wrestle within our flesh, in our bodies, and in our human minds with temptations and all sorts of things. And I don't want to get into what I'm going to preach about tonight too far, because I have some more things yet to say to you. But there is a gap sometimes that is there. And Jesus said the only way to close that gap to His disciples was you need to get up and pray. Now, I've talked to a lot of people, prayed with people in the altars here in the front of the building, and prayed with them, and you need to pray. You need to talk to God. You know, you can ask 100 Christians that are quote unquote Christians, but they don't come to church. Say, what does it mean to pray? Do you know how to pray? You know what they say? "I don't know how to pray." I remember praying with one young lady, and I said, "Do you know how to pray?" She said, "No." And I thought, "Well, that can't be right. Surely she's got to know how to pray." And so then I asked her, I said, "Well, have you ever prayed before?" And she said, "Yes." And I thought, "Okay, I don't know how to pray, but I have prayed before." I said, "Well, yeah, when was that?" And she said, "When I was having my baby." And I said, "Well, how'd that go for you?" And she said, "It was good. And, you know, it seemed to help." And I said, "Well, good, then that's what we need to do right now. We need to talk to God." So I decided when I was studying, I've been on a kick lately on Facebook, and posting things on there and talking about the baffling things that Christians say, and talking about 16th century English and how we translate that into religion, and nobody knows what it means, not even the people that are saying it half the time. And I found out, I said, "I want to know what the word pray actually means." Now, how many of you took the time to actually look it up? You know, there are a lot of different types of ways to pray. I looked it up in my Young's analytical concordance, and it shows dozens of different words that represent prayer, and they all mean something totally different. So that means that I could be praying, and Brother Davis could be praying, but we could be doing two totally different types of things in the spirits around. And so I was curious as to what the word pray means in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said to his disciples, get up and pray. And the word pray is a representation of the type of prayer that Jesus was telling them to pray in that moment. And it turns out that the word pray here is another compound word. And prayer is the exchange of our thoughts for His thoughts. The first part of the word of prayer there in the Greek, we got a four-letter word here in our English, but in the Greek it's a really long word that I can't pronounce. And if I did, you would laugh at me. So I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I can't. The first part of the word means to exchange. The second part of the word means wishes. And so what the word pray that Jesus uses for when he's speaking to his disciples literally means exchanging our wishes for God's wishes. It's when we get into a prayer meeting with God, a conversation, an intense conversation with God, and we tell God what we're dealing with and what we're desiring. How many of you? I ask people this all the time. I say, have you? They ask me, well, Brother Rob, what should I do? Will you pray for me? And I'm not trying to belittle. I pray for you. I have people ask me to pray for them. I said, I've already prayed for you today. What do you mean you want me to pray for you now? Now what do you want me to pray for? You know, I pray for you every day. I'm already praying for you. You are an adult Christian. You need to pray for yourself. Have you prayed about this? Don't ask me to pray for something that you haven't. It must not be that important if you haven't taken the time to pray for it yourself. Don't ask me to pray for something for you that you don't have the time to take out of your busy schedule to pray for yourself. I'm not here to be your prayer vending machine. You talk to God and you talk to Him for yourself. And so I ask Him, I said, have you prayed about it? Yes, I have prayed about it. What did God tell you? And I know some of you are thinking, he's preaching about me. Yes, I am preaching about you and you and you. Because I've had this conversation with so many people, I've lost track. And I will have this conversation with more people. Did you pray about it? Yes, I prayed about it. What did God say? What do you mean, what did God say? Was he supposed to say something? I thought I was supposed to tell him what I wanted. That's only half the prayer. The other half of the prayer is when God tells you what He wants. And I don't have time to get into the issue of faith. But what happens is when we get into a conversation with God, we realize that something is happening, that our flesh, that our human mind and heart is uncomfortable with. We are upset about it, and we go to God with it, and we say, God, I don't like what's happening here, and I wish you would do something about it. Then God turns around and He says, this is what I want you to do about it, and this is what I'm going to do about it. That's the other half of prayer. You can't say you prayed and had a conversation with somebody if you've done all the talking. Hallelujah. Boy, it's quiet in here now, isn't it? God gave me this message because I believe He knows that we need to hear this message today. If you get into a conversation and you do all the talking, now if that individual has a heart and they feel like that you need to ventilate and get some psychological air in your lungs or whatever, and they are so kind and compassionate enough to listen to you, that is a wonderful time. And you better thank God every day you've got a friend or a family member that will listen to you like that and let you go on. But a real conversation is an exchange of thoughts and ideas between two people. And Jesus said, get up and exchange your wishes for God's wishes. That's what He was doing. He said, God, if it is possible, let this trial and this bitter cup pass from me. But I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And the Bible says that God sent an angel to him and strengthened him. I'm here to tell you today that when you pray that prayer like Jesus did, you can tell God what you need to tell Him. You can tell Him how you feel. God is pretty tough. He can take whatever you can say to Him. You can scream and yell at Him and complain at the top of your lungs. Make all the accusations you want. God can take it. But you better make sure that you take time and then to listen to what he has to say back to you. And exchange your thoughts and your wishes and your plans and your ideas. God, this is my idea. Do you have something better? God might say to you, no, Brother Philip, that sounds good. Go with it. I'm behind you all the way. And God may say, well, you know them prayers you prayed, you told God everything and it was quiet on the other end of the phone? That's a telltale sign right there, isn't it? God, you know what God did? He sent an angel to strengthen his son in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes God's answer to us is not to relieve the pain or to heal our bodies or to change the situation. Sometimes it's not God's plan for us to get out of this, but it's God's plan for us to go through it. Because sometimes it's not the circumstances that need fixed. Sometimes it's not the problems that need change. Sometimes it's us. That's the problem that needs to be fixed and changed. And I bet you 9 times out of 10, we're the ones that need the change and not everything else and everybody else. And what God does is he comes in and he strengthens us in our spirits. Paul said that you might be strengthened with might in the inner person of your soul. You know what the Bible calls this strengthening? It is called faith. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know what faith is? Faith is God's warranty. How many of you would go out and buy a new car right now? How many of you would go out and spend $30,000 on a brand new car? How many of you would go out and buy one of those nice Ford F-150, whatever those fancy different versions and varieties are, that cost $40,000? If you knew, Brother Davis, that there was no warranty on that car, come on now. I want a warranty. I want to know that when I spend my money, and I want to know that when I take my hard-earned savings and I invest it in something, I want a guarantee that it's going to work. I want a guarantee that it's going to last, that it's going to be durable. And God comes into our prayer time when we are struggling and wrestling with our thoughts and our problems and our situations. And he says, I want to make an exchange with you. And a lot of times we don't want to make that exchange. So you know what we don't do? We don't get up and we don't pray. We just sit there and sleep. We just sit there and allow ourselves to be overcome. The passions of the flesh, with the passions of the moment, with the pressures of the trial that we are under. God comes in with his Spirit and he says, I'm going to give you a guarantee. If you exchange your plan and ideas for my plan and ideas, I am going to give you what is called faith. It is my warranty. It is my guarantee that if you will do what I am asking you to do in the middle of this situation, while it may not make any sense to you at all, I'm here to tell you that I will guarantee that everything is going to work out for the best in the end. Faith is when we trust him enough to adopt his plan and replace ours with his. And I have said to the church last week that I was going to preach short for the next little while. Now that I'm about half done with my message, I figured out, Brother Pappas, how to preach shorter. I just print less pages. Prayer. Exchanging my thoughts for his thoughts. James 5 and 13, 14 and 15 says, is any among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That is, if he had committed sins that are tied to his sickness. Because sometimes our sins lead us into sickness. Not all the time, but sometimes. Paul's referencing that here today. And so what I want to do right now is ask my wife to come back to her keyboard. And I want us to have some time of reflection and prayer together before we take communion. And we are planning on having a short communion service at 11:15. So we have some time here, not pressed to rush along because the pastor went long today. We have some time here to close the gap. We have some time here to get up and pray. You know, when you're feeling the passion of the moment, the last thing you want to do is pray. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? When you're mad and it's under your skin and you just want to say what's on your mind and you just want to thump somebody and let them know what you really think about it, the last thing you're thinking about doing is pray. When a desire of your flesh is craving within inside of you and just kind of grip on your mind and your body is, and your mouth is salivating at the thoughts of sin that you will be able to commit in just a few moments. So the last thing that you want to do is pray. But what Jesus did was he showed us the example. He went to a place that he liked to pray. He found himself in a conversation with his Father. And he said, "Father, if it is possible, if there is any way, if you would be willing to take this cup of suffering away from me." But then he said, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." There is faith in this house today. There is the Spirit of God is in this house today. And if you would like to pray, if you would like to exchange your wishes for God's wishes, if you would like to exchange your ideal of how things should be for God's ideal of how things should be, I want us to stand together right now. And I'm going to invite all of you that are willing today to come to the front and take a few moments and pray together. That God will help you to close that gap between what you say you are and what you say you believe and what you really are. And that the two of those things could meet up together today. Let's just have a time of conversation.